Welcome, everybody, to this concluding summary about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read a few verses from John chapter 7, verse 2, which says this: "And the Jewish feast of tabernacles was near." Tabernacles and booths are the last feasts on the Jewish festive calendar. Down in the chapter, verse 37, "And in the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, he who believes on me. As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" Verse 39, "But he spoke this about the Spirit, which they who believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." The drinking of this living water and the Spirit at the great feast of tabernacles is the very dispensational setting of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Drinking of the spiritual drink of the spiritual rock, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4. Drinking into one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. These are elements of the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, not elements of the church, which is his body. I pray my listener is beginning to appreciate that the setting of supernatural gifts belongs fully with the nation of Israel and the great purposes of God for the earth through that nation. But let's return to 1 Corinthians 12 to begin our review. Please remember, these are Pal Talk audio lessons. These are not studio quality recordings. Please be patient. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because really, that's what we've been looking at. And we're going to dwell upon this verse for the moment. If I want to look at anything in this chapter, then I have to have the immediate context, I have to study the near context, and I have to study the remote context. And it's absolutely important, friends, that we recognize that this chapter is about supernatural or charismata, supernatural gifts. And Paul doesn't want the brethren in Corinth to be ignorant about this subject. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I would not have you ignorant." In verse 4, he says this: "There are differences of gifts, but it's the same Spirit." Differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. Paul is not writing about a corporate relationship, is he? He's not writing about Christ as head of the church, which is his body. In verse 7, "To each one," back in the Acts period, of course, "is given the showing forth of the Spirit." Look at verse 11. "But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing separately to each one as he desires." Now we come to the two verses which are such a stumbling block to so many people. Logical connective. As the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For, you see, for. "Also, by one Spirit who gives to each one a gift," and possibly more than one, "we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, even all were made to drink into one Spirit." Now can you see the glorious and wonderful link in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 40? "Come unto me, anyone who thirsts, and let him drink," says the Saviour at the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you see the word drink in 1 Corinthians 12? These are connecting dots that we cannot ignore. If we ignore them, then we are jeopardizing our understanding because we're not putting these gifts in their context. Drinking of that water, drinking of that rock which was struck in Exodus 17, and that rock was Christ. Was it the church which is his body in Exodus 17? Is it the church which is his body in John chapter 7 and the Feast of Tabernacles? Let's return to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and put two corresponding parts of the verse together. The verse opens, "For also by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." This has a rhyming correspondence at the end of the verse. "Even all were made to drink into one Spirit." The human body is a picture of all of those individuals drinking into one Spirit. It's got nothing to do with a body in relation to Christ as the head. Paul is a Jew. He knows about Jewish poetry, which is not rhyming words, but rhyming thoughts. A correspondence of thoughts. And if I'm saying to be baptized into the church which is his body in this verse, then I have to explain how it corresponds to being made to drink into one Spirit. Ah, you see. To understand this, I have to go back to John, to 1 Corinthians 10, to Exodus 17. I can't go forward to Ephesians and drag that truth back. Oh, that's not right division. Now, we're going to set the setting here. But before we do, remember that the body in this context is not the church which is his body, for in 1 Corinthians 12, 14, Paul goes on to say, "For the body is not one member but many, if the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand." Can you see that this being made to drink into one Spirit, this being baptized into one body, is this great analogous use of the human body to show how these gifts work together? If it is the church which is his body, then we ought to be consistent and desire spiritual gifts, which is what Paul tells them to do in 1 Corinthians 14, 1. But these were a squabbling, childish, divisive lot, and Paul is telling them that all gifts work together. Now, to focus on that drinking into one Spirit, I quickly come back to 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 2, baptized into Moses. Baptized into Moses in chapter 10, baptized into one body in chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, all drank the same spiritual drink. I don't think we can miss drinking, spiritual drink, and drinking into one Spirit in chapter 12. Do you see baptism and drinking already in 1 Corinthians 10? And if I don't understand chapter 10, I can be open to any interpretation in chapter 12. Let's set the dispensational setting very quickly. This is a review of our series. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you will remember in verse 26 to 31 that Paul said this, "I think for this present distress," do you see? "Because of the present necessity that it is good for a man to be so. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife." In verse 29, "I say, brothers, the time is short." To understand the body of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the drinking out of the rock of 1 Corinthians 10, which are tied together, I need to understand that these letters of Corinthians were written when the time was short. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, which I quoted to you in the English Majority Text version? "Now all these things in Israel's past," remember, you see, "happened to those people as examples, and they were written for our instruction, to whom the ends of the ages have come. Isn't that an amazing thing? The ends of the ages. And of course, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says, we shall not all die. That, my friends, is the setting, the dispensational setting of this great letter. At the time this letter was written, nothing new had been introduced to Paul. It was the end of the ages. It was the end of the ages when Corinthians was written, and the ends of the ages continued to the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28. At that point, Acts 28, Israel were put aside, and the ends of the ages were postponed. Supernatural gifts ceased. Now, here is an amazing thing and a wonder of inspiration. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul takes those people at that time back to Israel's typical redemption. Now we ask ourselves the question, when did supernatural gifts first appear? We have seen that supernatural gifts were given to certain Israelites in Israel's typical salvation around Mount Sinai, after they had been brought out of Egypt. And that was typical Pentecost. By a very strange coincidence, supernatural gifts arrived upon the children of Israel, the believing Israelites, at the exact same time in Israel's real salvation, Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2. So the second thing that we looked at in establishing the dispensational setting of Corinthians was Israel's feasts. And when we read in 1 Corinthians 12 about the supernatural gifts, friends, I have to think of Pentecost, don't I? The gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, hey, people, they're not any different to the gifts that were poured out in Acts chapter 2, are they? Paul's not writing about something completely different, is he? So 1 Corinthians 12 is linked to Acts chapter 2. But you see, this not only links Corinthians to the ends of the ages, it ties Corinthians in the dispensational purposes found in Israel's feasts. Now then, remembering John chapter 7, how many feasts do we have in 1 Corinthians? Well now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 7 and 8, we have Passover and unleavened bread. Isn't that another strange coincidence? In 1 Corinthians 5, the first two feasts of Israel's festive calendar, Passover and unleavened bread. Now, there's a first fruit in unleavened bread, and we read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 and 23. What's the third feast in Israel's calendar? Well, it's Pentecost, isn't it? Where the supernatural gifts were poured out, both in the Old Testament upon the nation of Israel and in the New Testament upon the nation of Israel. Yes, some Gentiles received supernatural gifts in the Acts period. However, it's Jewish. How can supernatural gifts in the Old Testament be about Israel? Supernatural gifts in John 7 be about Israel? Supernatural gifts in Acts chapter 2 be about Israel? And all of a sudden, supernatural gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 are about the church which is his body. Wow, that's real clever interpretation of the Word of God, isn't it? Thus far in Corinthians, we have Passover, unleavened bread, the first fruit thereof, and the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, Sounds pretty Jewish to me. The first group of feasts had been fulfilled and are featured in Corinthians. Now, what are the other or the latter groups of feasts? The latter group of feasts are these: trumpets, the Day of Atonement, tabernacles, and or booths. Can we find all or some of these in Corinthians as well? And the answer is yes, we can find two of them. We find the Feast of Trumpets in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. So there's the first feast in the second of the festive group. I cannot find a reference to the Day of Atonement, the second of the latter group of feasts, but certainly we have direct links between supernatural gifts, the rock of 1 Corinthians 10, and the statement of Christ about supernatural gifts in John chapter 7. Remember John 7 verse 2, the Feast of Tabernacles? His great cry out, "Let him drink, the one believing on me, for out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This spake he of the Spirit. Do you see, friends? Pentecost is a first fruit. It anticipates a harvest. The harvest is the outpouring of the Spirit upon all Israel, as Joel and Isaiah and Ezekiel says. The listener should consult Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Supernatural gifts are prophecy for Israel, not the mystery regarding the church which is his body. And what is 1 Corinthians 12 about? Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I would not have you ignorant. Supernatural gifts in the Word of God are linked with Pentecost, a foretaste or first fruit, and the Feast of Tabernacles. We have all, practically bar one, of Israel's feasts underpinning Paul's letters to the Corinthians. These things are the dispensational elements, the setting, the framework of Corinthians. We ignore these and insert into them later truth, then we do so at our peril. You see what Pentecost was, friends? It's an anticipation of the coming reign of Christ on the earth. Praise God that you begin to see these things. Supernatural gifts fit in Israel's feasts. They have nothing to do with the purposes of God for heavenly places. They're involved in the feasts that unveil God's steps in bringing about that great and glorious kingdom of the earth when Christ reigns on the throne of his father David. Now, returning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the rock, remember, out of his belly, the Lord said in John 7, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And we have the rock and drinking of the rock. We have drinking in chapter 7 of John. We have drinking in 1 Corinthians 10. We have drinking into one spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. I think that pretty well ties those together. That takes us back to Exodus 17. And remember, that's what we did. We went back to Exodus and we looked at that rock that was struck. And we found it in verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, the people cried for water. Exodus 17:5. And the Lord said, go on in front of the people and take with you the elders of Israel and take your rod with which you struck the river. Oh, remember the river? They were baptized into Moses, remember? Moses was a deliverer. And in the river, they were identified. They were united with Moses. You see, friends, being baptized into Christ is not unique to the church which is his body. It was anticipated in Israel's typical redemption. Can you see 1 Corinthians 10, drinking of that rock, being baptized into Moses? John chapter 7, the one believing in me, let him drink, says Christ. These relate to Israel, as well as Christians today. Oh, see how all these things are tied together? Can you begin to see this, friends? And there the Lord said, take and I will stand before you upon the rock, and you shall smite the rock. Just as the Lord smote the firstborn of Egypt, Christ was the Passover who suffered. Now we're getting foretastes of the glory. But we're not getting foretastes of the glory for the church which is his body, are we? Living water flowed from the rock, and the Lord took that water and identified it with supernatural gifts. And while we're in Exodus, you remember, don't you, we looked at how, at this particular point in Israel's typical salvation, this is Pentecost in the Old Testament. And the Lord gave gifts to certain individuals in Exodus 28:3. There were those who had been empowered to make the priest's garments. In chapter 31, look at this name, Bezalel. He had been filled with the Spirit of God, Exodus 31, 1-3. He received all these skills. And what for? To make Israel's tabernacle. If the supernatural gifts in the Old Testament were linked with typical Pentecost and Israel and their priestly function on the earth, how can I take 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and introduce the church which is his body just because I see the word body? But wait, remember we have spoken about baptism. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, all Israel's fathers were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And do you remember in Numbers chapter 11, what did we see in Numbers 11? Moses cried out to the Lord. And what did he say? He says, look, Lord. He's moaning and he's got a burden. What is Moses' burden? See Numbers 11, 11 and 14. He said, I'm bearing the people alone. Do you remember this passage? Of course, tonight's lesson is a review, and it's good to have revision, isn't it? And what did God say to him? And he said to Moses, hey, Moses, take 70 elders, Numbers 11, 16, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, and bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation. And look at verse 17. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take the Spirit on you, and I will put it on them. Ah, did you note the tabernacle again? Supernatural gift linked with Israel's tabernacle, linked with Israel's feasts, linked with the nation of Israel, and in typical Pentecost, in the Old Testament, God took the Spirit from the deliverer, typified in Moses, and put it on a remnant. And guess who the believers were in the Acts period? Read Romans 9:23-29. It says, this is in the Acts period, remember? Vessels of mercy, the believing Jews and Gentiles were a remnant of prophecy. And what did they have? Praise God. Just like the remnant in Numbers 11, they had supernatural gifts given by the true deliverer. Isn't the Word of God a glorious book? Can you see the power of rightly dividing? Can you see the weight of Scripture that mounts up and tells us that the rock of 1 Corinthians 10 is back here in Exodus? And it's linked with not only living water, but supernatural gifts. And can you see John chapter 7? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Exodus, prophecy, John chapter 7, Acts chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 12. They're all the same earthly purpose of God. Let us find Christ the rock in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Because now we're going to have the rock, the typical Christ, linked with Israel and linked with provocation to jealousy. Look at how wonderful the Bible is. Look at verse 3. Now, says Moses, in the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, verse 3, he said, "Let me ascribe greatness to our God." And in verse 4, "He is the rock." Ah, thank you, Father, that the rock of 1 Corinthians 10 is in the Song of Moses. The rock of the Old Testament is the God of Israel. His work is perfect. Look at verse 9. In the relationship of the rock, the one from whom living waters flow, the one from whom supernatural gifts come, Jacob is the lot of the rock's inheritance. Now, if Israel is the inheritance of the rock in Deuteronomy 32, I wonder where the inheritance of this same rock in 1 Corinthians 10 might lie, and Galatians, and Romans. You won't find heavenly places in Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans, written by Paul in the Acts period. Deuteronomy 32, verse 13. "He made him ride on the high places of the earth, so that he might increase of the fields, and he made him suck honey out of the rock, and oil." The very rock that gives living water, the one that gives the Holy Spirit, this is the one also who brings bountiful provision for the children of Israel. But what did they do? Read Deuteronomy 32:14-19. Even back in their typical redemption, they forgot him. They forsook him. They lightly esteemed. Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect or treat lightly so great salvation?" That's Paul writing to Jews in the Acts period. Returning to something else in the Acts period, back in Deuteronomy 32, verse 16. What did they do to the rock? Ah, I see. They provoked him to jealousy. And what was God's response to Israel in their typical salvation when they provoked him to jealousy? Well, look at Deuteronomy 32:21. "They have moved me to jealousy with a no God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with a no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." Gentiles were being saved in the Acts period to provoke Israel to jealousy. Read Romans 11. But this verse 21 of Deuteronomy 32 is quoted in Romans chapter 10, verse 19. Romans chapter 12, 3-8, is also about supernatural gifts, and we have one body in Christ mentioned in that chapter. Can we see the consistency of the Word of God? In the Old Testament, a rock was struck and living water flowed. Supernatural gifts were given. The rock was treated lightly and provoked to jealousy. The rock provoked Israel to jealousy. In the Acts period, the rock is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10, supernatural gifts, in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and in Romans, Deuteronomy 32 is quoted, where God says, "I will provoke Israel to jealousy." the parallels are only escaped or missed by those who insist that the church, which is his body, is in the Acts period and can be found in 1 Corinthians 12. Logical people who let the word of God explain itself cannot possibly countenance such nonsensical Bible exposition. Can you see how the gifts of Romans 12, the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, are linked with a rock and the typical salvation of Israel? Oh, friends, I hope tonight you're beginning to see that. There is another point we have to consider. Supernatural gifts were part of prophecy. Supernatural gifts are part of Israel's history. That's the dispensational setting of Corinthians. Supernatural gifts are part of Israel's festive calendar, which has nothing to do with the church, which is his body. And supernatural gifts are part of prophecy. And I'm going to go now to look at some of those prophetic passages that we looked at. And I'm going straight to Isaiah chapter 8. A fascinating prophecy is Isaiah. And in verse 14, Isaiah says this, "He shall be a sanctuary for you, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of falling for both the houses of Israel, for a trap and a snare to the people of Jerusalem." The rock of Israel's salvation, the one from whose belly living waters and the Holy Spirit is to flow, is the very stumbling block. Oh dear. Do we see Isaiah 8 in Romans chapter 9, 32 and 33? Read Romans chapter 11, the rock of 1 Corinthians 12, the rock of John chapter 7, the rock of Exodus 17 is Christ, and he's the rock on which the prophet said many in Israel will stumble. The listener should read Romans 11, 9 and 10, but listen to verse 11. "And so I asked," writes the Apostle Paul, "they have not stumbled so as to fall, have they?" Of course not. On the contrary, because of their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. Look at the wonderful link between Corinthians and Romans and Isaiah and the Psalms and the rock and the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. If we can find the church which is his body in Isaiah chapter 8, in the Psalms, in Deuteronomy 32, and in the book of Exodus, then we can find it in 1 Corinthians 12. Otherwise, it isn't there, friends. Only in the imagination of those who stumble at the word body in 1 Corinthians 12. Oh, isn't the book a glorious book? Isn't it tied together? Isn't it so gloriously and wonderfully united when we don't wrongly divide and put into passages things that aren't there? Look at Isaiah 32. "Behold, the head of the church, which is his body," says verse 1 of Isaiah 32, "shall sit at God's right hand in heavenly places." Oh no, I've done a bit of a mockery again to God's word, haven't I? Isaiah 32 verse 1, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness." Acts 2, "Christ has been raised to sit on David's throne," says Peter, at the great feast of what? Pentecost. Oh, when the Spirit was poured out, a king on a throne. "Christ raised to sit on David's throne," says Paul in Acts 13, when he preached the gospel, the promise made to the fathers. Paul quotes Psalm 2, and he quotes Isaiah 55. But we're in Isaiah 32 for the moment. Let's go back there. "A king shall reign in righteousness." Now look at verse 13. Says the prophet, "On the land of my people," prior to this king sitting on a throne, "there'll come up thorns and briars, and all my houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palace shall be deserted, the multitude of the city shall be forsaken." Oh dear, it's not a pretty picture. But there's going to be restoration. correct? There's going to be restoration. And when will that restoration be? Ah, when the king sits and reigns. And Isaiah 32 verse 15 says, until the Spirit is poured on us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is thought to be a forest. And when Moses was crying to God about judging Israel, the burden of Israel, what was he looking for? He was looking for some to help him in judgment. And in the day when the Spirit is poured out on Israel, in the day when the fruitful field becomes indeed a fruitful field and not a wilderness, look at what Isaiah 32:16 goes on to say. Then judgment shall dwell, and the righteous remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the service of righteousness, says verse 17 of Isaiah 32, shall be quietness and hope forever. And 1 Corinthians 13:13, which is in the Supernatural Gifts 3-chapter section of that book, says, now faith, hope and love, these three remain. Sure sounds like Paul knew Isaiah 32 when he was writing Corinthians. I guess the disciples knew about restoration and the Holy Spirit too, when in Acts chapter 1:6 they asked the Lord, after he told them about the power from on high, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, oh, they said, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Again, I make the observation, if supernatural gifts and the restoration of the kingdom to Israel are in Isaiah 32, the minds of the disciples in Acts chapter 1, I don't think we can put the church, which is his body, in 1 Corinthians 12. Do you? Let's go back to the Old Testament, remembering we looked at Isaiah 44. In verse 1, the Lord speaks, hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Who do you think he's talking to? Look at verse 3. You see, I will pour water on him who is thirsty. Oh, now we are thinking of John chapter 7, aren't we? Come to me and drink, whoever's thirsty, cries out the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles. I will pour water on him who is thirsty, says Isaiah 44 verse 3, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your seed and my blessing on your offspring. And you'll spring up among the grass as willows by the watercourses. And you know, friends, this reminds me, as I'm sure it does you, that when that water flowed, when the rock was struck, Israel's flocks were watered. The people were watered. And we remember Genesis, didn't we? When man was placed in a garden and there were rivers of living water. And we remember Ezekiel 47, that millennial tabernacle, when water flows from under the throne of Messiah. And that water becomes living water, and there's an abundance in Israel. No more buying water from Lebanon when the King of Glory sits on the throne of his father David and pours the Spirit as well as the water on this nation. Are you beginning to see why water baptism was part and parcel of supernatural gifts with Israel? Because that's what the rock was going to do. Sprinkled with clean water and God's Spirit on Israel's seed. Oh, I love the book, friends, and I hope tonight as you listen to this audio that you get excited about right division. And how consistently God is, how faithful he is, never forgets a promise. Now then, that's Isaiah 44, and in verse 8, I thought I just might throw in this verse in case we forgot the fact that the God of Israel is the rock of their salvation. Isaiah 44:8. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you and made you hear since then? So you are my witnesses, O Israel, says God of Israel to Israel. Is there a God beside me? Yes, there is none. I've not known, what's the wonderful word, a rock. And we must provide no rock beside me, says God. The rock of Isaiah 44, pouring out the Spirit, is the rock of 1 Corinthians 10. And the Spirit of 1 Corinthians 12 is the Spirit that was prophesied in this chapter. And you won't find the church which is his body in Isaiah 44 either. Praise God. Isn't this a wonderful book? This is the Holy Spirit. This is the water flowing out of the belly of the living Christ. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. That's Israel's restoration. That's the great and glorious bountiful provision, honey and oil, corn and wine and oil, says Joel chapter 2. And the pouring out of the Holy Spirit when the Lord dwells in Zion. Now then, what about Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 16? The Lord says, look, though I have sent them far off among the nations. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Paul's ministry during the Acts period was to the Jews among the nations. But in verse 17, the Lord says, though I have done that, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the lands in those where you were scattered. And I will give you the land of Israel. Hosea 1:11 has a similar thought. Then the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel shall be gathered together and shall set over themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel, the scattering and gathering. Isn't it fascinating that Paul quotes Hosea in 1 Corinthians 15, and he quotes Hosea in Romans chapter 9, Acts period epistles, where the Holy Spirit is featured. But let's go back to Ezekiel. Verse 18, and they shall come there, and they shall take away all its hateful things, oh yes, and all its abominations from it. And what's he going to do? Oh, look at verse 19. And I will give them what? What's he going to give them? One heart. And I will put what? A new spirit within you. And I'll remove the stony heart of their flesh, all shades of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The new covenant is the law in Israel's heart. The capacity to know. The capacity to judge. Oh dear, what were those gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? They were a first fruit, weren't they? The capacity to know. A word of knowledge. A word of wisdom. To understand the word of the Lord. A word of prophecy. Can you see how 1 Corinthians 12 is linked to all these great and glorious prophetic passages? The gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 were the same gifts as Acts 2. Pentecost, a first fruit, an anticipation of these great restoration passages in the Old Testament. Ah, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. But when the perfect thing comes, then that which is partial will be caused to cease. Those first fruits of the Acts period anticipated all these wonderful promises of the Old Testament. They sure didn't anticipate the church which is his body and the mystery of Ephesians 3 that was never given to Ezekiel or Isaiah or anybody else in the Old Testament. Friends, if it's the church which is his body in Ezekiel chapter 11 verse 19, then only then can I say it's the church which is his body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go back to Ezekiel 11 verse 20. Once I have done this, do you see? Once I've given you this new heart and this spirit, do you see? They will walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Oh, there's no doubt the Apostle Paul must have known the Old Testament. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't think we can find the church which is his body in Ezekiel. And Paul's quoting the very thought of Ezekiel in the second letter to Corinthians. Supernatural gifts, Israel, God's promise of restoration. All of these things are the dispensational setting of Paul's letters to the Corinthians. Well, you know, friends, isn't this a glorious and wonderful thing to see? The rock, the pouring out of the Spirit, Israel's regathering, the great restoration of the kingdom, Christ sitting upon a throne, and the land being bountiful. That's wonderful, isn't it? You know, in Ezekiel 36, verse 24, we have similar words by the prophet. The listener should read verse 24 and 25 and perhaps the whole chapter. The prophets speaking about clean water and the Holy Spirit sure remind us of the ministry of John the Baptist. Oh, he said, yes. John the Baptist said, oh, I baptize you in water. But there's one coming, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose, who will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. The purging of Israel, the cleansing, the making ready a people prepared, the heart of flesh with the law therein. John the Baptist's ministry foretold. Do you see the outpouring of the Spirit? Those first fruits in Acts chapter 2. Then I now have a link not only with John chapter 7 and 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, but 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 are also linked with the ministry of John the Baptist. I have a ministry linked with Pentecost and Peter. And don't forget that question of restoration in Acts chapter 1, 6. These people weren't stupid. They didn't see supernatural gifts and talk about the body of Christ. Now, did they? And we're going to have the same simplicity of faith which believes these glorious Old Testament settings of the regathering and restoration of Israel and supernatural gifts. John the Baptist, the 12 disciples at Pentecost, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 are tied together dispensationally. John chapter 7, Christ in the Feast of Tabernacles, the rock and living waters and the Spirit, is tied to Acts chapter 2 and is tied to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when they drank of that rock and were baptized into Moses. And 1 Corinthians 12 when they were baptized into one body and drank into one Spirit. Do you know, friends? We've been talking about supernatural gifts. We've been talking about rivers of living water. And I'm going all the way to the book of Revelation. You say, oh dear, the book of Revelation. What's that got to do with the rock? What's that got to do with Corinthians? Ah, and tonight, friends, we're going to tie the book of Revelation and the last trumpet, and Christ coming in Revelation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The same last trumpet that's featured in 1 Corinthians 15. And what happens after it? Ah, well now, looky here. Revelation 22. And what do I see? In Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth. And the holy city, the new Jerusalem, verse 2, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Of course, in 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Paul says that he had espoused them to one man to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. The word man could be translated husband, And of course, in Galatians chapter 4, the Jerusalem which is above was the mother of them all in the Acts period. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me what? A pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Oh, I see. Here's the rock. Here's the water flowing. Isn't this an amazing thing? And in the midst of its street and of the river. Oh, friends, look at this. Here is the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. And now we go straight back to Genesis. The earth and God's purposes for the earth, consummated in the book of Revelation, when Christ is on the earth now, not in the millennial tabernacle, but in the New Jerusalem. Outflow these waters, and there's that river, the tree of life, 12 fruits for the healing of the nations. This, my friends, is paradise. Revelation 2:7 says this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." By the way, the word churches there doesn't mean the churches today. Ah, paradise. And the tree of life and the new Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. And do you know, to conclude our lesson tonight, I'm not going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to finally show the great tie of supernatural gifts with not only Israel in their typical salvation, Christ as the rock in Israel's typical salvation, Christ as the rock as the God of Israel, not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ as the rock in the throne of the New Jerusalem. I have an amazing little passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, isn't it wonderful? Paul says, "Look, it is not profitable for me to boast, for I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago. Such a one was caught away to the third heaven." Not up to, the word up isn't in the original. It's caught to the third heaven. Ah, the new heavens and the new earth of Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66 and the book of Revelation. Continuing verse 4. "And he was caught away into paradise, where there are rivers of living water." Oh, the rock of the Old Testament is linked to rivers of living water. Supernatural gifts is linked to the new heavens and the new earth, and all that the book of Revelation is about. And here it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Only three places paradise is mentioned. Did you know it's mentioned in Luke when the malefactor turned to the Lord and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom"? And the Lord said, "I say unto you today, Comer, you will be with me in paradise, which is on the earth." And if it's on the new earth in the book of Revelation, then it's the earth in the books of Corinthians. From the New Jerusalem, on the new earth, where waters, living waters, flow from under the throne of the rock, the God of Israel. And here it is, paradise in 2 Corinthians. I think we've got a consistent context, don't you? I think the context of 1 Corinthians 12 is so consistently Israel's feasts, so consistently God's purpose for Israel and the world through her, so consistently the earth, that if I take the word body in 1 Corinthians 12 and insert the church which is his body, I am not only ignoring the immediate context, the near context and the remote context and the great connective themes of prophecy, I am in fact not ignoring them. I am abusing the contexts. And as a Bible teacher, friends, we must never abuse the Word of God by reading into it that which is not there and can't possibly be put there with all this pile of evidence that we have before us tonight in this summary. How can we say 1 Corinthians 12 is the church which is His body? We say no. It's a figure. The human body which functions together, the supernatural gifts likewise function together for those believers at that time. And they are a feast of Pentecost first fruits, an anticipation of the coming millennial reign of Christ and beyond. That's the setting of Corinthians. John 7, out of his belly, at the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, rivers of living water will flow, abundance for Israel, and that nation endowed with these wonderful gifts, and all to the praise and the glory of God and His faithfulness. May He be honored tonight in our lesson and in the words that we have shared together. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity tonight. Thank you for this lesson together. Thank you, Father, for the words. They warm us. They excite us. Help us each and every one to make them our own. And we bless you and praise you for the glory of the book rightly divided. And through our precious Lord and Head, we bring these thanks and praises. Amen and amen.